Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you got your Bibles. If you'll grab it real quick and turn to the book of Romans. Romans, we're going to take a break during this Advent season. We've been going through the book of John for a couple of months. We're going to take a break, and after Christmas, we'll come back and start chapter 6. But we're going to take a break. So if I say John instead of Paul several times today, just ignore that. I've been preaching through that for a while. But what a great opportunity we have. Thanks for being here. I love this season. I love the Advent season for many reasons. I feel almost like right after Thanksgiving, in this in-between time between Christmas, is my favorite time. But it's kind of weird sometimes because there's a lot of build-up Thanksgiving, eat a lot, and then we get back, school's about to start, things about to get busy. And I don't know everybody else, but even for the church calendar, December's just full of stuff. It just gets busy. So I think you'd agree with that. But I love this, and many of you maybe already prepared for Christmas. How many of you have got lights up for a tree up at your house? Let's be honest, it's a safe place. How many of you have a place Thanksgiving? How many of y'all are totally judging those you put up Christmas lights before Thanksgiving? That's kidding. I'm just kidding. Mine was up before that too. Yeah, that's good. It's good. It's a safe place. We love everybody. It's all good. It's all good. But it's about to get busy. And I just want to share a personal kind of testimony. I love this season, and here's why. It's because this Advent season is a way for us to kind of reset and kind of look around and enjoy and savor the beauty of what Christmas is all about. There's no curveballs. Everybody, we all know Christmas we're celebrating. We're going to talk about this Advent, and we're going to celebrate the candles, and today talk about hope. But the whole point of this is to rest in this, to celebrate hope in Jesus as we anticipate and look forward to Christmas. December's going to blink, and it's going to be over. We're going to have Christmas Eve service. You're going to come back. It'll be January 1, and life's going to keep on moving. So if I could just give a personal aside to this whole thing, find a way to kind of slow down and enjoy the Advent season in your own home, in your own way. Need ideas, come by the set. There's ways we can do that. We're thinking, I want to figure this thing out and kind of find ways to be intentional. As hard as it is, and I know firsthand it's so hard to do that, just rest in that. Find ways to celebrate during this season because it's going to go really fast. Advent is a beautiful celebration. And we're going to stand and read our text in just a minute, but let me kind of set this up. Advent for us, it's a celebration, obviously, of the coming of Jesus. He was born. He came. But for us, it's this tension and this waiting between the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, and he's going to come again. It is beautiful. In the Old Testament, the word hope, as our word of the day, hope was a feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something. So think about that. Let that settle. In the New Testament, the word elpizo means it's an anticipation of God's response to something. So for us, as New Testament believers, as followers of Christ, we're in this middle. We're in this tension of Jesus has come. The promised Messiah has come. He has been born. He lived a perfect life. He died our death. He rose from the dead. And we are here, living our life, looking ahead to his coming again. So this is where we're at, this tension of this life that we live, to live with hope as we anticipate. Because Advent is not just about celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's not. It's part of it. It's to find hope in that. But we're also looking forward to this culmination of the gospel where it's about to all come. This kingdom is about to come, and Jesus is going to come and make everything right. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Hope, let me clear this out a little bit. Hope is not optimism. Hope, and if you've been through hard times, you can amen this if you want to. Hope is not just trying to find good during hard times. Biblical hope, let's just lay this out. Biblical hope is not just hope that things get better. Hope is a confident expectation based on the character and the promises of God, period. Hope is not based on feelings or desires or positive thoughts or anything like it. Hope is based on a person, and his name is Jesus. Now, you already know that, right? You're thinking, Pastor, tell me something I don't know. Well, I may be reiterating what you already know. But hope is not based on just things that are going to get better. But here's the thing. We desperately are searching for hope. We all look for something or someone to bring us hope. I wrote a few notes here. We'll read our text. Hope's not found in a political candidate. Hope's not found of hoping that maybe COVID will go away someday. Hope is not found in thinking maybe the money will show up, or maybe the trials will stop, or maybe somebody will get better, or when the pain ceases, or the anxiety stops, or when injustice or violence stops. or when relationships around us seem to get better or more tolerable, if we're waiting for any of that to come, you miss it, the swing and a miss, that's not hope. Because all of those things may not always come out when we want, but hope is found in Christ.
Amen.
No matter what, as hard as that is. Today, if you want to stand up, I'm going to read our text, and as you stand, let me set this up for you. Paul, in Romans chapter 15, is going to, I love this text, it's a beautiful text, we'll get to the hope at the end of it, but Paul, in his whole book of Romans, from 1 through 11, has set this foundation of theology. He talks about how we are condemned before the Lord, but God is good, and he makes a way for us, and the promises of Abraham. Chapter 5 talks about we're justified in Christ. Chapter 6 and 7 about sanctification. Chapter 8, we have life of the Spirit. And also chapter 12, it's like all of these things are not just for us to believe and understand, but we're supposed to live this stuff out. And then the book of Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, all of that, Paul's going to basically flesh it all out. And nestled in this is one of my favorite scriptures to talk about hope is in chapter 15, starting in verse 5. And I want to read this to you. We're going to walk through it together today and look at hope in the Lord Jesus. Would you read Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then just as you accepted, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns in your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, yes, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Yes. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Yes. With us for the first time, this is just a time for you to take a deep breath, relax, and say every week in a meeting. All of life, things that are waiting for us, things that are coming up next week, just push all of that to the margins. And as we continue to worship, as we've done in song and in prayer, as we look at the Word today, if your heart's desire is to draw close, to draw near today, ask God to do something great. That we would focus on Him and Him alone. If you don't mind, pray for me. I will speak the words we have for you. Father, it's a joy to be here. And you heard your people. You know our hearts. You know those in the room that our minds are, maybe our hearts are scattered. We got so much going on. We got so much on our plate. Maybe we came off of a tense family gathering at Thanksgiving. Maybe it wasn't that fun. Maybe it was hard. Maybe it's difficult. For some, it's in the middle of a busy season, and maybe there's stuff coming up next week. We got a lot on our plate, and there's so many things that the enemy would love to crowd our minds and our hearts to keep us distracted from you today. Holy Spirit, would you continue to be in this place? Would you impress upon our heart the truth of your word today? Would you change us as only you can? And Father, I confess that as the pastor of the church, I cannot change anybody in this room, but you can. Would you do it by your Spirit? Would you do it by your word? May we all leave here. For those who desire, will we all leave here changed with a new understanding of our hope found in you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I read across an article this week. I was reading. It's an author that I really like. His name's Paul Tripp, and I like him because he's really smart, but he's also very practical. I read a lot of his stuff. He does have an Advent devotional. If anybody's looking for something to read as the season comes up, I'd be glad that you're one of those people like. But listen to what he says about hope. This is going to kind of tee us up and bring. Then we're going to walk through the text. Paul Tripp says this: everybody is motivated by hope. Human beings are not like animals, living moment by moment, by instinct. No matter who we are or what we experience, we live by hope. And listen to what he says. He goes, I study the scriptures and I counsel hopeless and hopeful people. I've concluded that there are three elements to hope. You ready for this? This just kind of sets the framework. Number one, hope begins with assessment. When we look at things and we assess that we fill in the blank, and that thing or that person or that whatever is going to give us what we need. Number two, hope can morph, I like that word, morph into expectation, where we look upon fill in the blank and we think, that is going to come through. That is going to give us what we need. And number three, hope requires an object. We have to have something or someone to hope in or hope for. And what I love about Paul Tripp is that it's not just theological things that are out there that you think, man, I could never live up to that. Because listen to what he says. This is what I love how practical it is. And this kind of rings home. He says, as Christians, we know that we should answer, Jesus Christ is our hope, exclamation point. Everybody in this room would say this. Yes, and amen. But if we can be honest, I know I don't always march to the beat of that drum. My assessments can be misguided. My expectations can be selfish, and my objects often in things other than the Lord. Don't raise your hand, I'm not asking that, but I'm just asking if there's anybody in the room that resonates with that. That's me. Where I can know theology and know the scriptures, and I can know what I'm supposed to know, but I find myself looking and expecting something or someone to be the essence of hope for me. And maybe this sermon is just for me, because here's this truth today. If we can look at these things, and obviously Jesus Christ is our hope, but if we can evaluate the scriptures today, we're going to look at Romans 15, then we can assess that thing. Do we pursue it? Do we have a hopeful expectation for that? Is it truly Jesus? And if not, maybe we can find some truth about where we are. In our text today in the book of Romans, I want you to see this, and I want to focus on Matthew 13, but in 5 through 8, Jesus came as a servant to the Jews. Paul is fleshing this out, that the God is he's true to his promises. He came in their ancestors, and at the same time, Christ came to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. That's us, unless you have a Jewish background. And I want to hear your story. The Gentile believers, those of non-Jewish descent, that we have basically a way to God, that we can give glory to God, and his mercies are to them. And as we get into verses 9 through 13, I want you to see this. These promises, these covenants, they were all made to the patriarchs of the Jewish nation alone. But God, in his mercy for you and for me, made them available to Gentiles.
Yes.
And if you're thinking, David, what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do. For us as Gentile believers, we are ushered into God's mercy, God's grace and salvation through Christ alone. And this is the catalyst. This is what brings us hope. And Paul really, really, truly wants them to understand this. He's going to pull this. Now, catch this. He's going to quote 4 Old Testament passages taken from 3 parts. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. This is a masterful text. If you're a Bible nerd and you think, man, this is really cool stuff, it is beautifully and masterfully done. Where Paul is going to quote this, and look at verse 9. Paul says in verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. Paul pulls from Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel. David, the psalmist, praises God for delivering him from his enemies. And King Saul, who was trying to kill him, he writes that he would praise God among the Gentiles, not just among his own people. And then in verse 10, this is good, then we're going to get to the end of this. Verse 10, again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with all of his people. Paul pulls from Deuteronomy 32 here, which is called the Song of Moses, where Moses poetically recites a brief history of Israel, reminding them of their mistakes, that he doesn't want them to repeat that, but he also offers hope in the coming of the Lord and trusting him. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. Paul quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, where the psalmist calls the Gentiles to praise God. What a stunning revelation for these Jews to hear their own scriptures to talk about this mercy of God for others, not just them. Jewish Christians should accept Gentile followers. And that's why the first of this text is like unity amongst the believers. But now let's get to the crux of this in verse 12. What is Mr. Tanner? Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 10. He says again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse, underline that, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise and rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope.
Yes.
This was part of our reading earlier in the Mormonism. And we see a lot, this root of Jesse, and we see this. And the word root there, it's the Shoresh, it implies a root. This is awesome. It implies a root that is remains still alive, but it sends up branches. Imagine if you mowed over something and you killed something, but the roots are still alive. There's still something under there that's going to offer a shoot that's going to come up and have another plant. Isaiah's use of the root of Jesse expresses this promise, as you probably know, of this messianic king that's going to come, that's going to be born of David's family, and focuses Judah's expectation of survival on this sparse and leaderless remnant. Paul specifically, now catch this, is awesome. Paul specifically acknowledged Jesus Christ as the root of Jesse, in whom the Gentiles would hope. And if that's not enough, if it wasn't enough for Paul to talk about this, remind him, pull from Isaiah the prophet, and say, from the line of David, from the root of Jesse, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come, and he's going to redeem and rescue everybody. Jesus Christ describes himself in the same way. In the book of Revelation, look at what Jesus said. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star.
Yes, amen.
I want you to understand this, because what our hope is found is in the promises of God. I want you to see this, because like I said, in the Old Testament, they were looking ahead and looking for the Messiah to come, and a hopeful that he's going to come, he's going to come through, and we are in the middle of this. He has come, and we're celebrating this tension, but it is a confident expectation that he's going to come, and even no matter what happens, that he's going to work things out. Paul makes this clear again about this root of Jesse, and God's promise through David that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified this. Look at Acts chapter 13. It'll be on the screen for you. This is good stuff. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Check this out. From this man's descendant, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. If you hear something today, I want you to hear this. The hope that you have is not found in any sort of circumstance. The hope we have is in Jesus based upon his promise of the power.
Yeah.
We see specifically here that as we begin to celebrate Advent, and this is it, the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, the holy one, the perfect mediator between God and man. He came, the root of Jesse, from the line of David, and Paul wants him to see this, but it's not, church, hear my heart, this is not a history lesson. Paul doesn't want this to be a history lesson. I don't want you to see this as a great pastor, thanks for the history lesson about where Jesus came from. Look at verse 12 again. Look at the very end of it. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Hope for what? It's hope in him. He is the God of all hope. And the emphasis falls on Christ as the grounds and the basis and the entity that we can bank on. Now this is hard, because in 2021, on the cusp of 2022, which is kind of mind-blowing, last year was a difficult year. This year has been difficult for so many, but here's what happens. We have to understand that hope is not found in ourselves, our intelligence, our health, our money, our jobs, and politics, and government, our reputation, the absence of problems or pain. Hope is found in Jesus. And here's this, church, because in this tension, in this confident expectation of waiting and living in this moment on this planet Earth as we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, and he's coming again, how is your hope? Because can I be honest with you, I walk around a lot of Christians and they're miserable. And yet, I mean, sometimes Christians can be miserable people. As if we didn't know, and we think, man, that we can be rude, we can be rude and ugly and short and busy and all of these things. And if we're honest, just like Paul Tripp said, sometimes we allow these other things to kind of pull us back, and we're not living with confident expectation. We're living lives like a bunch of whipped dogs. fear and anxiety, and I'm preaching to myself here, of wondering what's going to happen, or how's this going to flesh out, or what does this mean, or what are we going to do, or how's this going? And for us as confident believers, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. We all have difficult times. We all have issues. We all have struggles. We all have all of these things. So in this waiting time, you know what that means? Sometimes it's not as confident as we want. And as I prepared for this, I was thinking the same thing. That's where I feel like the Lord says, we can start somewhere with it. If we, and if I will admit that sometimes I allow my allegiances, if that's a good word, to follow something else. I've filled in the blank. I've made my assessment, and I need that. That fill in the blank. And when that happens, then I'll fill in the hole. And like I said, I may just be preaching to myself here, but I want you to understand, Paul says, hope is found, underlined, in Him. At the most basic, powerful level, Paul wants them to understand that hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Yes, no matter what, he has come in the Messiah, he reigns and rules, and he will come again.
Yes, he will.
As we remember, that hope is this tension in the way. Not about you, but sometimes I look around and I need to be reminded of this. And as we start this whole season, as we light the candle, and as we start with hope, because I'm a firm believer that what we place our hope in is going to dictate our joy, it's going to dictate our peace, it's going to dictate all of these things. But whatever we place our hope in is going to lead us to other things. And Paul, as we get into verse 13, Paul's come to a conclusion about this text. He really wants to make sure we get it. It's almost as if we get into verse 13, and I've said this before, where it's almost as if Paul put down his writing utensil or whatever it was, or stopped scribing this as the scribe was, and said a prayer in verse 13. This is the powerful crux of the whole thing. So if you missed anything, I want you to catch this in verse 13. May the God of hope, or all hope, fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot here. Hope's not based on probabilities. Hope's not based on anything like that. It's based on the promises. And Paul says, may the God of hope, may the God of all hope, the God who authors hope, the God who sourced hope, the God who is the origin of hope, may He, underline this, fill you. Now, I'm not a smart person, and don't amen that. I say it all the time. But here's the truth. And as Paul uses these words on purpose, when you think of being filled with something, we could do all these analogies, all these illustrations with sermons, but if we fill up a glass, if something is filled with something, there's not any room for anything else. Now, Paul uses these words on purpose, they fill you with all and joy and peace. And this is not just an outward veneer, this is talking about a deep satisfaction of the soul that wells in delight knowing that He is my God, I am His son, I am His daughter. And it leads to joy, it leads to peace, shalom, it leads to wholeness and completeness and those things. But Jesus, our Messiah, from the line of David, the root of Jesse, the promise of one from the Father, He doesn't bring hope. He doesn't come along and sprinkle some fairy dust, hope on us and hope up. He is hope. We need Him and Him alone. And so here's what I want to ask you this morning. We've got a little bit more to go, but here's what I want to ask you this morning, every one of you. I know for me, and the conviction I had in preparing this, is that those things that I assess, that I think if I fill the blank, those are the things that got to get squeezed out. If all is well, and money's good, and the health is good, and the bank account's good, or relationships are good, those are those things where we begin to fill it up. And if what Paul says is true, to be filled means everything else is pushed to the margin. So here's my question for you then. What in your life needs to be pushed to the margin? What are some false hopes that you might lean on that in this Advent season, as we just get started, that God might reveal and expose, I've got mine, that God might reveal and expose some things that we're banking on, that we're hoping for, that God might expose that, and that kind of, as we feel okay, that kind of gets pushed out. Does that make sense? That we can kind of get ushered into this grace and mercy of Jesus, that He will expose our hearts for those things. That we can know all day long, and we can sing all the songs, and we can know all the Christmas carols, and we can talk about hope, but if we're not living in hopeful expectation in the church, we're missing something.
That's right.
That's why Paul is adding, he says, may He fill you.
Yes.
With all the joy and the peace. But here's the catch. Check this. As you trust in Him. If I asked you to raise your hand and said, do you trust the Lord? You would probably raise your hand, right? But you know what? If, can I be honest with you? There's times in my life where I look at circumstances and I struggle to trust them. I have those moments where I just want to shake my fist and wonder, God, what are you doing? What? So we can't sleep on this text. There's times in life where we can sing and know, even claim the scripture, but Paul is hammering us is that God is just going to fill you with all joy, all peace, and all that's going to be pushed as you trust in Him. So here's the thing. Here's the crux of this whole thing. Is if we want to claim hope, if we want to know hope, not just theologically, but we want to live that confident expectation in the waiting, you've got to trust Him. Anybody else in this room have trust issues? Maybe you've been burned sometime by someone or something, and you have a hard time trusting people? I do. I feel like I'm preaching myself this morning. This is for me. Do you trust the Lord? Before you emphatically say yes and amen, do you truly? Can I look at you as your pastor? I don't always. And I think if I can kind of quit playing games and quit pretending and thinking I know a lot of Bible, if I can truly get to the crux of this and say, David, you don't trust Him. You don't. You trust as long as the fill in the blank is working out the way you want, and I'm not living with a confident expectation. What I'm doing is I'm living, looking over my shoulder, wondering when and how and what and all these things. And God's trying to hammer this on me. He said, David, as you trust Him, He's going to fill you, and all of that other stuff's going to be squeezed out. And it's not even bad stuff. It's good stuff. May He fill you. May He truly be the satisfaction of your soul. To be all whole, as He says it is. Paul, as he's finishing up, as he talked of in believing, as you trust, the NIV kind of misses it. It says as you trust, but it's really more of in believing or as you believe, have you placed your love and trust or belief in your confidence and your faith in Jesus? Who came? The promised one to redeem and to reconcile. He was crucified. He died. He rose again.
Yes.
He promised to come back, and He will.
Yes.
Amen. The church, here we are. In 2021. We made it 22. We don't know. Who knows? How is your waiting? I want you to view the Advent season as a gift. An opportunity. We're just getting started to reset and kind of recalibrate our lives and say, we're going to blink and it's going to be done. We'll be wrapping presents and tearing them up and getting all stressed out about that too. That's a whole other head. We'll miss it. It's a great business. Don't miss it at the end so that you may overflow with hope. But it's not in us. You can't just muster it. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is on believers, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the only way for us to live this way. We can't muster it up. We can't just try harder. We can't just try to do more good and do less bad. The Holy Spirit is the foundation of us living with hope. He will fill us as we trust Him. And He will overflow that hope within us in pushing everything out to the margins by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
The triune God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all wrapped up in this beautiful hope. I don't want you to miss that. As I close, we approach this season of Advent, it's going to stay busyness and life and Christmas to come and so much will happen to try to squeeze it to the margin, and it'll be a blur. But as we reflect on the coming and look at Him coming again, Jesus, born to rescue, born to redeem mankind, died our death, rose from the dead, promised He will come again, and the full culmination of this redemptive plan will come. Let me share this with you. There's two contrasts. There's a lot of contrast between the first and the second coming. I just want to read this one. In the first coming, hope was in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. In the second coming, hope will be clothed with royalty in a robe. In the first coming, hope was surrounded by cattle and common shepherds. In the second coming, hope will be accompanied by the massive army of angels. In the first coming, the door in the end was closed to hope. In the second coming, the doors of all heaven will be open. In the first coming, hope's voice was the tiny cry of a baby. In the second coming, hope's voice will be the thunder, as Scripture says, will be the sound of many waterfalls. In the first coming, hope was the Lamb of God who came to bring about salvation. In the second coming, hope will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who comes bringing righteousness. In between, we believe, we trust, and we hope. I'll close with this quote. I read an article this week of a quote from Jan L. Richardson that talks about the busyness of life that happens and how we in this expectation can look on the horizon. But listen to how she says this. The season of Advent means there is something on the horizon in the likes of which we've never seen before. What is possible is not to see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past you. As you begin to grasp what it is you've missed, like Moses at the cleft of the rock, watching God's back fade into the distance. Hear this. So stay. Sit. Linger. Tarry. Ponder. Wait. Behold. And wonder. There will be a time for enough running, for rushing, for worrying, for pushing, but for now, stay. Wait. Something is on the horizon. Let's pray. If you would, just take a second. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you land with all this hope in Christ Jesus. Maybe some of you today, you're struggling. Maybe life in the holiday season, which is a difficult time for so many, maybe things are hard. Maybe today's a beautiful reminder that we can live with this confidence and this expectation in the waiting that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. That He has come and that He will come again. And maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus. And today could be the day. Maybe there's some here today, if you're like me, that you've assessed the objects of hope. And if you're like me, so many times you fill that blank with something. And if you're honest, you're not banking on Jesus. You're banking on that fill blank to make you feel secure and hopeful in this life. If that's you, would you just confess that and just ask God to help you, make you repent for that? And for all of us, everyone, young and old in this room, what an opportunity. As we begin Advent, as we begin to celebrate, then we all just get to reset and recalculate and kind of take a deep breath and prepare for this season. Because it's about to be crazy. We pray. All can squeeze everything out. We ask you in the name of Jesus.